So the presentation of my paper this morning, it's about Isaiah's Messiah, Adventist Identity for the Last Days. And so I'm going to share an introduction. There is a dark color, there's light color, because I'm not going to be able to read in 20 minutes those 23 pages. So I will just lead you through and let you know what I'm skipping, but at least you'll see what is happening in here. So the introduction. This study will propose that Isaiah's Messiah is the essence of Adventism and is what Adventists must proclaim in the eschaton. Portrayals of the Messiah and his work for the people of God permeate the book of Isaiah. And while Isaiah's Messiah was relevant for the people of the 7th century, the Messiah is portrayed as one who will deliver and save his people now as well as then. In fact, Isaiah places his message of the Messiah in the realm of the last days. This Messiah is the center of the Adventist message and name. One portrayal of Isaiah's Messiah is revealed in Isaiah 42:1-9, the first servant song. An exegetical examination of this passage reveals that the Messiah is a servant of Isaiah 42:1-9. In addition, the servant Messiah here performs a salvific work. Finally, the theology of this passage suggests that his work provides a theological blueprint for the Adventists living in the last days. Adventist identity is based on a number of biblical theological views, but two concepts of at the core rather of Adventism are the central message of Jesus as the Messiah of the Old Testament and the message of salvation, redemption, and hope of a better life now and yet to come. The purpose of Adventism in these last days is to proclaim the true Messiah / servant and to proclaim the truth about salvation. Isaiah 42:1-9 reveals the identity and work of the servant, the Messiah, and shows how he will save people. Now on page 2, there's two characteristic structure which I'm not going to go through. The first one is from Berkant for verses 1-4, and verses 5-9 is my own characteristic structure in there. And so I'm going to be talking just briefly about these characteristic elements, particularly looking at the core or the center of those characteristic structures. So I'm moving to page 3 on the top. The structure of Isaiah 42:1-9 suggests two key elements about the servant. The central message of the first charism refers to the servant's behavior, which is surrounded by the adjacent verses describing his mission. Then the second charism demonstrates how this mission is accomplished in his behavior. The central message of the charism, where the servant is given as a covenant to the people, the bottom of page 3, an exploration of the grammatical and syntactical aspects of the first charism, of verses 1-4, reveals that at the outset, the first verse emphatically make a connection to the two previous parallel passages that also contrast the idols and the servant. Each passage ended with the dramatic sermon of Hain, look or behold. In chapter 41, verse 24, you have look at this, meaningless idols. In verse 29, look at this, pathetic idolaters. And now for the third time, the same word rings out in Isaiah 42, verse 1. Look at this, my servant. It seems that each of these verses intends to focus the reader's attention on the message Isaiah wants to convey, a contrast between two subjects, the idols and my servant. So exegesis of key words or phrases. In this section, I will examine only a few key words because of time restraints. These key words and phrases, servant, grasps his hand, and covenant with people and nation, help to reveal the servant's identity and his work. Servant. The term Eved has a wide range of meanings. It is attributed to the relationship between God and God's people, or to the individual such as Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, to name a few. The term my servant is also associated with the people of Israel and is also found in Isaiah 40-55. Prophets were also called servants of the Lord. For example, we have Elijah in Shiloh there. The term Eved can refer to a slave, subject, official, vessel, or a follower of a particular god. Therefore, only by closely reading the text to determine its function, action, and relation with the other traditional servant poems can one begin to determine what it meant by the servant. Isaiah appears to be intentional when he uses my servant with in a position and when he does not. The hypothesis suggested by some scholars that Isaiah 42 refers to Israel seems to be based on the assumption that other passages, such as Isaiah 41:8, that where it says in there that my servant is referred to Israel. Because my servant is found in a nominal clause in verse 1a, scholars may be thinking it to a previous use of the word servant by translating the clause as this is my servant, the subject, this is demonstrative, and is understood to be used in a earlier reference in Isaiah 41 verses 8 to 9, page 6. However, in fact, in verse 1b, the construction changed to a verbal clause, which pushes the reader not to connect it to the servant passage in Isaiah 41, 8 to 16. There are two possible reasons for this change in construction. First, Isaiah 42, 1 is a contrast with Isaiah 41 to verse 29. Pagan gods are a false image, reality, and action, while God is the true creator, reality, and his reported action actually takes place. This parallel also occurs between Isaiah 40:31 and 41:1, where it states they will receive a new strength. Second, in Isaiah 41:6-7, the verb chazak is contrasted with Isaiah 41:8-10, demonstrating that other gods are powerless in preparing the way for what is to come to the powerful God in Isaiah 42:1-9. Isaiah specifically used the word Eved in context where the servant is related to God and also the elect one, but Isaiah does not use the word Eved in the previous two beholds in Isaiah 41 verses 24 and 29. Isaiah appears to contrast Israel's nature of pride to the Eved's nature of submission to God. Also, the word Eved in the context of chapter 42 of the realm of God, while the word Israel is found in the context of other gods. Perhaps the term servant, as used in Isaiah 42:1, suggests the idea of servanthood, portraying a humble servant complying with God's commandments or commands. Now, this is a very summary. It's a very condensed of what I have done in here. It's just dealing with the word heaven, and it's not even a quarter of what I'm doing in here, okay? So let's move to verse 6, which is the center of the second chiastic structure that was found on page 2, which is grasps his hand. So God strengthens the hand of the servant. The word chazak, be strong, is different from tamak, uphold, in verse 1. Furthermore, the verb chazak is a hevel imperfect, but beside being causative, this verb is also a jussive in the first person singular, which is very rare, although two instances of it are found in Isaiah, 41:28 and 42:6. For the simple hevel, the meaning would be seize or grasp. But if it is taken as a jussive, the meaning is not only causative, but would also indicate a type of command or request or a wish. Walkie and O'Connor comment that the jussive would refer to an absolute expression of will. Therefore, God is taking the hand of the servant as an expression of will. The translation would then be something along the line of, and I so will / wish to grasp you by the hand, or let me grasp you by the hand. What does that mean, to grasp someone by the hand? So, Max Raglan has observed that in other parts of the Hebrew Bible and in the ancient Near Eastern, striking a hand reveals a handshake that seals an agreement between two parties, such as in Proverbs 6, verse 1. God's grasping the hand of the servant could very well be a gesture that reflects a handshake between two parties, divine and human, for the establishment of royalty and power. This would also work in conjunction with the covenant imagery in the same verse, which that's where I'm going to move now, covenant with people and nation on page 8. The center of the second chiastic structure reveals the mission of the servant both to God's people and to the surrounding nations. The following two prepositions are noted for their Hebrew poetry parallel, which we have Leveret Am and Lo'er Geyim. These preposition clauses are central to the act of the installing a person with a servant's call, yet they are difficult to grasp in their precise significance. More particularly, Leveret Am The second clause certainly helps to clarify the nature of its first clause. If the second clause is taken as an objective genitive, the sense of light to or of the nations would be in order to bring light to the nations. In turn, changing the interpretation of the first clause from covenant to or of the people to the one who brings the covenant to the people. A question remains about the meaning of the word berit, covenant, and or light. Why would the servant bring a covenant to one group of people and light to another group of people? Is the servant accomplishing a different type of work with each group? The word berit appears many times in the Old Testament, and its basic meaning refers to the covenant between people or between the deity and people. However, a more sophisticated meaning could refer to a bond of obligation, or a legally binding relationship between two parties, or, as Roy Gain offers a similar definition, a legally binding relationship contracted between two parties. The covenant suggested in Isaiah 42:6 is that I, God, make you, the servant, the covenant of the people, as the servant would be the covenant for the people. Thus, the servant is the sacrifice for the covenant in binding a relationship contracted between God and the people. There is a common denominator in how the words berit and or are used in Isaiah 42:6. The word berit signifies a legally binding relationship contracted between God and his people. This relationship is sealed by the blood of the servant, since the servant is given as a sacrificial lamb, a contrast between God and his people. The covenant implies a salvific aspect of a relationship that was broken and restored by the doing of the servant. In turn, or reveals more than merely daylight. In Isaiah, the word refers to salvation extended beyond the covenantal group of people to the nations other than the seed of Abraham. Therefore, the use of both these terms provide a complete understanding of the servant's salvific message to the world. So I'm going to page 12 now. Theology of the First Servant Pope. The theology of the first servant poem further reveals the identity and the mission of the servant. It also portrays a theological blueprint for the church in the last days, revealing the identity of the Adventist church should embrace in its effort to continue advancing the servant's mission. So there's several theological, I'm not going to be able to look at them all, but one is servanthood. Isaiah's conceptualization of servanthood relates to the nature and the character of the servant of the Lord. In this section, I focus on both the action of the servanthood and who the servant is as a being. Israel has been called the servant of God, meaning a peculiar people, a close people of God, a child of God. However, the servant of God has not always been a good child, trustworthy or reliable, and in good standing with God. That servant has broken ties with God spiritually, and Israel was in need of redemption, therefore. Yet, Isaiah uses the same word in imagery to refer to the servant of God in Isaiah 42, 1-9. The first servant of the Lord has the characteristics of a genuine servant of the Lord. Humbled, obedient, trustworthy, kind, loving, patient, self-sacrificing, careful, and gracious. In other words, Isaiah reveals to his audience that there is a servant of the Lord who is superior to the one who was called, the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 41, verses 8 to 9. The individual servant of the Lord has been called for a special mission, that is, to deliver Israel from its sinful condition. Servanthood is also demonstrated by the fact that God seizes the hand of the servant, and in response, the servant also seizes the hand of God. This shows a willing acceptance of servanthood on the part of the servant. This servant is not a servant on his own, but God directs him, giving this servant superiority in doing his task. Let's look at another theme that is occurring in there, is the character of God revealed in the servant, on page 13. The servant of the Lord in Isaiah 42 reveals a portrait not only for the servant, but also of God. The servant exhibits the uniqueness of God's character. First, God appears as the instigator, since the subject, I, appears 10 times, either in the form of the first person's common singular, of the verbs, or by the use of the personal pronoun ani. This is in an amazing number of occurrences for a few verses. Second, the clauses I am the Lord and I the Lord suggest that the God of his servant is not like the gods whom Israel worship. Isaiah 42:1-8 Isaiah 42, verse 8, rather, particularly demonstrates the divine self-predication, I am the Lord. God, through the servant of Isaiah 42, 1 to 9, uses self-predication to reveal to his people, Israel, that he is unique, unlike any other gods. God has the ability and power to save his people, while the other gods cannot. This ability is demonstrated by the way of the mission of the servant is applied to both Israel and the nations. But this raises a question of why the self-predication of God is so important. When God asks, to whom will you compare me? In chapter 40, 25, Isaiah follows with another question. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens who created all these. Thus deliberately pointing to God as a creator. Why does Isaiah assign such a high claim to God? The answer is found in Isaiah's description of the servant. This creator image in 40, 25, 26, referring to God, is also portrayed in the servant in the next two chapters. In addition, the two pericopes of chapter 41 and 42 are linked with the chene, suggesting that both servants in the corporate servant and the individual servant were intended to reflect the image of God. Okay, so I'm going to go to page 15, the servant as a deliverer, and I'm just going to briefly share something in here. You can read a little more. Isaiah's theology also reveals the servant's role as a redeemer. The individual servant's task is to be the savior and the mediator, while the corporate servant's condition is to be delivered from sin. Isaiah proposes that the individual servant is to reveal to Israel and to the nations that God is merciful toward humanity, even though they have sinned. God has a solution to the sin problem. I'm going to move to page 16. We could be looking at the covenant in here. And I'm just going to briefly mention that's a major theme in the book of Isaiah, particularly in the first servant poem. The first servant poem also incorporates covenant theology. Covenant theology is most prominent in the latter part of Isaiah 42, 1-9, where the mission of the servant is elaborated upon. In verse 6, the servant is called in righteousness for the purpose of being given for a covenant of the people. This covenant is important for both God and the Israelites. It is important for God because it reveals that God has not abandoned his people. He still pursues them and is willing to make a contract with them. It is important for Israel because they have been responsible for breaking the covenant with God. Therefore, this covenant demonstrates that God is faithful and trustworthy and also reveals a responsibility that the people need to live by obedience. The covenant in Isaiah 42:6 also suggests theological that the servant is given as a mediator between God and the people. And you could be reading a little more. I'm just going to go to at the bottom of page 17 and page 18. The servant is given for a covenant with people, suggesting that the servant is the covenant embodied in promissory bond. Okay, so another indication in Isaiah 42:6, the covenant image is that fact that God grasped the servant's hand. This is now is how the ancient Eastern kings sealed the covenant between the gods and themselves. And if you look at my footnotes, I give many examples in there as well, how it was done. And even the Cyrus scroll demonstrate that this was taking place. But because of lack of time in here, I'm going to have to jump to page 20. Okay? Page 20 to go to the Adventist identity for the last days. The first servant poem of Isaiah 42, 1-9 is indeed a prophetic text pointing to the Messiah's first coming, contrary to the opinion of many scholars who suggest that the servant here represents a corporate servant. At the beginning of the Advent movement, our pioneers studied the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation, and Adventists became well known for studying and preaching about the last days' events. Our Adventist identity was born in the prophetic Millerite movement, where people took the Bible seriously and spent hours studying to ascertain the truth. The books of Daniel and Revelation were the focus of much interest regarding the judgment, the sanctuary, and Christ's return. Thus, the Adventist identity can be said to have been formed from deep understanding in the last day events. While Adventists must continue to teach biblical prophecy, we also must continue to investigate other biblical prophecies. For instance, many scholars have taken for granted what the first servant poem reveals, when in reality the first servant poem is about Christ's identity and soteriology, demonstrated in both his first coming and his second coming. Isaiah portrays the condition of Israel's before the Messiah's coming and the emphasizes the Israel's need of a redeemer. Isaiah prophesies exile for Israel, yet a Savior would deliver them from their enemies, a Savior called Cyrus. However, Cyrus exhibits only some characteristics of the servant in the first servant poem, as opposed as most scholars will try to attribute to. This suggests that another Savior would come, bringing a greater deliverance from another exilic event. The Messiah fulfills all the characteristics of this Savior outlined in Isaiah 42:1-9. Particularly because on page 22 I have a diagram on there, and you can compare what is happening in there. Okay? Okay, so furthermore, Isaiah's first seven poem also leads the reader to see that the Messiah was not simply coming at a certain point in time for the salvation of Israel alone. Intertextually, Isaiah 42:1-9 enumerates the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. Even Isaiah 42:1-9, Isaiah suggests the idea of God doing something in the future, which I did not refer here in this paper, but about new things. This suggests that this Savior's Messiah's role include a more holistic, salvific aspect to his mission. Table 1 shows how the second coming of Christ is embedded in the first servant poem as well. Page 22, Isaiah portrays the coming of the servant in the context of the eschaton, particularly in Isaiah 42 verse 9, where new things will be done. In verse 5, Isaiah already revealed God as a creator who is in charge of the servant. And in verse 9, the servant is part of the former things have come to pass and new things I declare. A complete removal of sin and a complete restoration. So conclusion. Historical and theological analysis shows that the servant of Isaiah 42:1-9 is a different servant from the one found in other passages such as Isaiah 41 verses 8-9 or 42:18-25 or 43:10 or 44:1-2. 21 and 26. The servant of the first servant poem has a messianic identity and brings salvation first to his people and then to the other nations. In contrast with the characteristics of the servant representing Israel, the servant in the first servant poem acts with maturity, dignity, and is humble, self-sacrificing, and kingly. Israel as a servant, on the other hand, is portrayed as a proud, immature, unwilling, and sinful nation. The servant of the first servant poem is a pattern for Adventists in the last days to continue to proclaim Jesus' coming in deed as well as word, not losing sight of Jesus' compassionate ministry for people. The characteristics of the messianic servant reveal what should be the ultimate identity of the church. The last day church will have a high regard for Jesus' salvific truth and will live out that life-changing truth in their behavior. Thank you.